Matthew 7. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye.
And welcome to Raw Talk here on M88. I'm your host, Yo. Thank you so much for joining us tonight. And we got a fun topic to go through tonight. I'm excited about this topic, and I hope it's a topic that will touch people's lives and change people's lives. So I don't really want to waste a lot of time. I just want to dive right in. I'm very excited to speak with our guest tonight. I recently finished, well, I haven't finished, I'm about 7/8 of the way through his book. It's a book called God's Grace and the Homosexual Next Door. It was written by him and some of the leaders at Exodus International. So we have the president of Exodus International. He's an author, he's a speaker, a husband and a father, and hopefully a new friend. Alan Chambers, thank you so much for joining us tonight here on Raw Talk.
That's great to be on, Yo. Thanks.
Yeah, I really appreciate you taking the time out to join us and talk about this topic. Why don't you give everyone, real quick, first of all, a little background on Exodus International and yourself, just to familiarize everyone with who you are and what you do.
Well, Exodus has been around since 1976, and since that time we have been helping men and women, families, and communities who are affected by what we call unwanted homosexuality. And the truth is that in today's society, we hear mostly that if you're gay, then that's who you are, that's how you have to stay. Well, there are tens of thousands of people just like me who found themselves struggling with homosexuality at some point in their life and decided, this isn't what I want for my life, this isn't what God wants for my life, and we chose to pursue God's alternative to what the world says is not changeable, and we found that the truth is that God can do anything, and that's my story. I came out of homosexuality about 16 years ago, and for the last 9 years I've been married. I have two kids, and that's not proof that I've changed, but it is a benefit of the healing that God did in my life. He definitely transformed me.
Now, before we start, just because I'm sure there's some people who are curious right off the bat, who would they contact if they want to learn more about Exodus International and perhaps find some help, perhaps for a ministry outreach at their own church or anything along those lines?
There's a variety of ways. The first is through the Internet. Our main website is www.exodus.to, and then our youth site is exodusyouth.net, or if they want to call, toll-free 888-264-0877.
All right. Well, I have just tons of stuff that I want to go over tonight with you, Alan. Like I said, we were talking before the show, and I was telling you, when I read your book, I've just been so blessed by reading this book. Not so much because, you know, it taught me a lot about the struggle of homosexuality, not only with the people who are struggling with it, but also with the church trying to figure out a way to minister to those people who are struggling with homosexuality. But as I was reading it, I was just so reminded of how important it is to minister to anyone who's struggling with sin, and that the primary thing is that we should care about those people. And so as I've been reading the book, it's just really been a blessing to me. So thank you so much for, you know, you and the others at Exodus International for taking the time to write it, because it's been a big blessing to me.
Well, my pleasure. You know, we started to write this book because the church needs it. We as Christians have to understand that these are issues that we need to understand, that we need to deal with, and there are people out there who are hurting, and God's answer to them is that He loves them and has an answer.
Yes, and I love how in your book you guys kept coming back to that one truth, that Jesus Christ died for people's sins. No matter what those sins are, He died to pay the price for their sins, and that anyone can have freedom from those sins and life eternal with Jesus Christ. And I love how you guys kept coming back to that over and over again. And that was just a great point to keep returning to. I want to open up the phone lines. Anyone who has a question or comment, 505-338-5790. As we talk about God's grace and the homosexual next door. Now, Alan, I want to start off with the chapter in your book where you talked about how the church has perhaps mishandled its ministry to the homosexual community. Talk a little bit about how the church isn't doing a good job and some of the ways that perhaps it could do a better job when it comes to ministering God's love to people who are struggling with homosexuality.
You know, when I was first coming out of homosexuality 16, 17 years ago, the church was absolutely incapable, in my opinion, the majority of churches were absolutely incapable of helping someone like me. And the great news is that today, I think the church has come leaps and bounds, and the majority of our calls that are coming in from pastors and from churches who are ready and willing and able to answer this call, to reach out to people who are struggling. I think that there are some things that we're still doing wrong. You know, one of the great myths that's operating in our church culture today is that homosexuality is the number one sin of all. And even in churches that are great churches and they want to reach out and help, sometimes we still think that homosexuality is the biggest sin that we find in our church, when in all reality, every sin is something that is detestable to God. There is no sin that's bigger than another or that Christ had to hang a little longer on the cross for. And I think that's one of the things that's operating in our church culture today that we need to change. There is no hierarchy of sin. Your sin and my sin are just as ugly to God as anyone else's sin. And I think we have to come to terms with that.
I love in the book, and I don't remember which of the authors wrote this particular chapter, but I love where it talked about at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. There's no one superior. There's no one inferior. Everyone is on the same footing when they're at the foot of the cross. And that was just a powerful sentence for me. I like underlined it and was like, this is great stuff. Not just for the sin of homosexuality, but for anyone's sin, to know that you're no worse or no better than anyone else. We've all come to Jesus Christ the same way as sinners who need to be redeemed. And that was one of the sentences that just blew me away, and I was like, wow, this is great. I'm so glad I'm reading this book. We have a caller on the line. We have Ryan. Ryan, welcome to Raw Talk, and what do you have to say?
Well, I just wanted to, say, because, I have, some gay friends out there and stuff, but it's, just a sin, and they're still good Christians. It's just the one sin that they struggle with.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, they're not any different. I know some of them, they still go to church, and they're good people, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely.
I know a lot of people that think, gay people don't belong in the church or whatever, and I think that's just, bad, because everyone should go, you know?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Thank you so much, Ryan. We appreciate your comment.
Okay. Well,
all right.
I gotta go.
Okay. Well, thanks, Ryan.
All right. Bye.
All right. Bye. Alan, what'd you think of Ryan's comment there?
Well, it's absolutely true. You know, I think sometimes we believe that people need to get cleaned up before they come into church, and that's not God's heart. God's heart is everyone is welcome in his house. Everyone is welcome, and we as Christians have to reach out, and we've got to say, you know, the best place for someone to be who's struggling with sin, the best place for someone who's involved in homosexuality to be is in a Bible-believing, truth speaking, grace-living church where they can find out what Christ is all about. And we as Christians have to offer that to them. If not us, then who?
Mm-hmm.
There are people going to hell every day because we as the church don't reach out in that way. And I think Ryan hit the nail on the head. We've got to start reaching out and bringing people into the kingdom. And if we don't, then no one will.
Well, Ryan also touched on a very sore issue. It's an issue that's had a lot of contention when I've talked about it with other people. The whole question of, can a person who is homosexual also be a Christian? There's some people who feel that those two things cancel each other out. They do not compute. It can't happen. And I've always said, and I was again glad to read your book because it gave me more ammunition to kind of explain it in a grace-filled way, is how is that any different than someone who is struggling with being covetous or someone who's struggling with adultery. Just because it's a heterosexual sin, that doesn't make it better. And, you know, that whole concept has always really bugged me. The whole idea of like, oh, you know, if someone's struggling with homosexuality, you have to question their Christianity. Because then that makes me feel like we should question everyone who struggles with any sin. I should be questioning my Christianity when I struggle with lying. Talk a little bit about that. You address it in your book, and again, it's an issue that has a lot of contention surrounding it.
It's true, and you know, I think that, again, going back to that hierarchy of sins, Christians have created a list of what's palatable sin, what's a worse sin than another sin. And I think whether we struggle with heterosexuality, whether we struggle with homosexuality, like you said, covetousness, or you name it, the church, people in the church all struggle with something. And God's grace is just as sufficient for those who struggle with the palatable sins as those who struggle with what we consider the bigger sins.
Mm-hmm.
Can someone be gay and Christian? Well, you know, I can't judge someone's heart. And if someone tells me that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then who am I to debate it? I can look at what's going on in someone's life and say, you know, there's not a whole lot of evidence that they have a relationship with the Lord, but I can't judge their heart. And when I was involved in homosexuality, there were people who would have said, you know, he's not a Christian because he's going to the gay bars and he's involved in these behaviors and things like that. But every single night that I was coming home from those bars or coming home from another encounter, I was crying out to God going, I hate this. I don't want to do it anymore. I'm addicted and I can't stop. God, please help me.
Mm-hmm.
My heart was that I hated it. I hated my sin, but I didn't know how to get out of it. And so I think we as Christians would do so much better if we would stop judging people's hearts when we can't see them. We don't know what their hearts are. Only God does.
Yeah, absolutely. 505-338-5790 if you have a question or comment as we talk about God's grace and the homosexual next door. One of the things that I found really fascinating when I was going through your book is how you pointed out that behavior isn't necessarily the first thing that should change when a homosexual becomes a Christian. And a lot of people put so much emphasis on that. And I also liked how you brought out, you know, the cure for homosexuality isn't to start lusting after women, because lust is still lust. That's just trading one sin for another. And yet there's some Christians who think, oh, well, at least they're lusting after women. That's okay. And I loved how you touched on that, but talk a little bit about that concept that behavior isn't necessarily the very first thing that changed. Perhaps it's the last thing that we'll see as a change of a homosexual who has found Christ.
Case in point, my friend Randy Thomas, who is one of the authors of the book, and you know, he came to Christ in 1992. He grew up in a home where there was absolutely no Christian influence. His parents weren't saved. His family, he didn't come from a Christian family. He didn't go to church ever in his life. And when he came into a relationship with the Lord, he was about 24 years old. He was involved in homosexuality, and he continued to be involved in homosexuality for a couple of years because that was just who he was. He didn't know any different. Yet he had this relationship growing in his heart. He had started to reach out to other Christians. He had started going to church, and a couple of years into that, he realized just all of a sudden, I don't know that this is who God created me to be. And he began questioning that. And it was still something that took years for him to find his way out of. It wasn't that he needed to change his behavior first. It was that his heart needed to change. And as Christ and his Holy Spirit began to work in Randy's life, he began to find freedom like he'd never known before. And here, 15 years later, Randy's not the same man that he was when he began his journey with the Lord. But it wasn't his behavior that changed first. It was his heart. And God was patient with him. The Holy Spirit was a gentleman and allowed time for Randy to come into that knowledge that, hey, this isn't who God created me to be. And he allowed Randy the time and the patience to walk that journey out in his life. And I think that's what God does with all of us.
Mm-hmm.
It's not necessarily that we're going to change immediately. You know, the verse, those who are in Christ are a new creation comes to mind. And oftentimes we as Christians hijack that verse to mean, once you come to Jesus, it's all better. That's not the truth. It's new. That word newness is related to quality, not related to time. And we all have to walk out that salvation in our life. And when we do that, when we give each other the grace and the have patience with people who are doing that, then I think that's God's heart. That's how He allows us to be who we are.
Well, it strikes me how, you know, Christians will often say when they mess up, when they sin, when they, you know, struggle with something, well, I'm just a work in progress. And yet, if it's someone who's struggling with homosexuality and they fall, it's not, well, they're just a work in progress. It's like, aha, I told you they weren't Christian. And I found that just a very interesting disconnect that, you know, when it's us that's screwing up, well, you know, I'm just a work in progress. But when it's a homosexual, that's the whole other thing. Going back once again to the whole idea, there's some sins worse than others. We have Rebecca on the line. Rebecca, welcome to Raw Talk. And what do you have to say?
Hi, I had a question. I was wondering, how old were you when you started having homosexual feelings?
I was probably 11 years old. It started right at puberty, where other little boys who I was friends with and hanging out with started liking girls, and I realized that there was something very wrong in my life, and I was attracted to boys.
Does that answer your question?
Yes, but as you... Okay, so trying to give advice to somebody, because, you know, we hear of people who have started the homosexual feelings sometimes at age 5 or at age 7, and so they really feel like they were born like that and that they were chosen to feel like that. How would you recommend us give advice to them or to tell them, you know, God doesn't make mistakes? And do you have any advice?
Sure. You know, I realized very early in my life that I had a need for relationships with men. I noticed that at 3, I noticed it at 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, but the sexual aspect of those feelings didn't begin until puberty hit. And I think, you know, there are a lot of kids out there today who have that need to connect with a man, and I think, you know, oftentimes in our society it's that kids need a dad, or they need to connect with the dad that they already have, and they don't. And it's not necessarily that they're having homosexual feelings. It's that they're experiencing a need that God created them to have. And I think if there's a child in your life who is really struggling with wanting to bond with other boys or bond with the men in his life, affirm that. That's who God created him to be. And it's essential that a little boy or a little girl get those needs met in childhood, or they'll just continue to grow and continue to need those things more desperately. And I think that we can just affirm the kids who have that need, find relationships where they can have those needs met, whether it's with their parent or whether it's with a mentor or an aunt or an uncle or someone like that who can help them become who God created them to be. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does very much. Thank you.
Well,
you know, we're living in a fatherless society and a society where dads don't know how to be dads. And we've got to do everything we can in the church to encourage men to be men and to love their sons and reach out to them and hug them and kiss them because that's what kids need.
Thanks so much for calling in, Rebecca. I'm sorry, we got some more callers on the line, so I'm going to have to move on, okay?
Thank you.
Thank you so much, Rebecca.
Bye-bye.
And Alan, Rebecca's call brings up something that we won't get into, but maybe later in the program, that you bring out in your book, that, you know, the source of homosexuality is very complex. And, you know, people want to try and make it very simplistic, this, that, or the other thing, but there's a lot of root causes to it that makes it very difficult to, you know, pinpoint this is why it happens, right?
It's true. You know, in our culture, we're told that people are born gay, and that is why they have these feelings and attractions. And I think that's too simplistic. Yet in the Christian culture, we say it's a demonic influence or they've just chosen these things. And that's too simplistic as well. The truth is that it is so complex. And to say that it's just a choice or that it's just genetic really invalidates a person's struggle. And so we have to understand that there are many, many roots and many causes for why people struggle with these very complex issues. And, you know, it takes years oftentimes for people to find freedom. So we shouldn't invalidate someone's process or the complexity of their struggle by just saying, oh, it's just this one thing or just one other thing, when it's so many things.
We have Berkeley on the line now. Berkeley, welcome to Raw Talk, and what do you have to say?
Well, thank you. I got a friend at work that is lesbian, and she feels she was created the way that she feels now. She's, I guess, had a heterosexual relationship and marriage, and it just didn't work out, didn't seem right, and believes now that she is where she needs to be as a lesbian and in that type of relationship, and feels that God created her that way. And I'm not real sure what to say to her other than I know God loves her, and I think we'll show his truth through love.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, I think that it's so easy for us to believe that we were born gay or created gay, because it really does start so early and it comes on so gradually that it's hard to ever remember a time when we were different. And, you know, for those people who think they were born that way, I think we just have to give them some grace. And honestly, the issue of genetics and whether we're born a certain way or not, it's really not important. The important thing is that God has a plan for our lives. He created us for a specific purpose, and this is outside of his plan for our life. But as we're in relationship with people who are struggling with these really complex issues, you know, I think we can just say, you know what, it doesn't matter whether you were born that way or whether you weren't born that way. God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you so much that he has a better plan for your life. And I think that comes through relationship, when we're able to talk about those very difficult issues, when we're in relationship with someone, that's the best time. When they trust us, when they're able to speak into our life, and when they trust us to speak into theirs.
That sounds good. Thank you. I appreciate that.
You're welcome.
Well, thanks so much for calling in, Berkeley. We really appreciate it.
I'll pass on the love.
That's
Take care.
The best way to do it. Thanks, Berkeley. All right, up next we have Gail on the line, and Gail has a very good question, one that I could probably answer, you know, really simply, but I'll let Alan tackle it. Gail, I'd have to say the answer to your question is yes, please do. But go ahead, Gail, ask your question to Alan. I'll let him take it, okay?
Okay. I have a coworker who is openly lesbian, and I would really like the opportunity sometime to invite her to church with me. And I'm fairly sure that she would want to bring her partner, and that she would probably be the type to be openly affectionate physically with her. And I didn't know if that's something that I should bring up with her beforehand, if that might be a stumbling block to the other people in the church, or I just wasn't sure how to handle that.
That's a really difficult question, Gail. You know, I think absolutely that, you know, when we're in relationship with people, we should invite them to church. We should invite them into our world, whether it's going to dinner with them or inviting them over to dinner at our house or having them come to church with us. And the issue of the affection, that's a difficult one because, you know, I think that regardless of whether someone's dealing with homosexuality or heterosexuality, they need to be respectful of the environment that they're in. I think if you are in a relationship with her and you want to invite her to church and she wants to bring her partner, great. You might just broach the subject with her. Hey, you know, this is a really conservative church and, you know, people don't really always understand the issue of homosexuality, but that doesn't mean that they wouldn't be excited for you to be there. And you might just want to be careful how you interact with one another. That's a really difficult issue, but if you're in relationship with her and you guys are friends, she might receive it from you because you've invested time and energy into being in relationship with her.
Okay.
Does that help you out, Gail?
It really does, and I appreciate that advice. It's really great. Thanks so much.
You're welcome.
Well, Gail, I really appreciate the fact that you would want to, you know, invite your friend to church. I think that's awesome, and thanks so much for calling into the show.
You're welcome. Thank you.
All right. And,
bye-bye.
You know, Alan, Gail's question actually brings up an interesting issue. The very fact that someone might even be concerned about inviting a gay friend to church, I don't know how this is going to go over, kind of reveals a sad fact that if we don't feel comfortable with bringing people who we know as homosexuals to the church, there's something wrong there, because that should be the place we feel most comfortable bringing them. Hey, this is where you need to be. Come with me to church. But the fact that we feel like, well, I don't know if I mean that. Check it out. Feel, you know, I just find that very sad.
You know, sometimes it's a really sad testimony of the church in general that we're nervous about how people will treat them. We're nervous about the message that might come from the pulpit. And I think that's why we have to grasp the issue of grace. In the traditional church, we have understood the issue of truth very well. But God was in the form of Jesus. He was 100% grace and 100% truth. And I think as Christians, we've got to learn to balance those two things so that the truth, as my friend David Youth, who's a pastor here in Orlando, says, so that the truth, which is the brick, is wrapped in velvet.
Mm.
So that people can receive the truth in a way that's understandable to them, it's palatable to them, it's challenging, and yet it's something that they want a part of because the grace is there with it.
Are you parked next to a runway? Are those airplanes we hear in the background?
Those are airplanes that are just flying over the top of my house left and right. I never hear them, but now I'm sitting here going, oh, my gosh, there's a lot of planes that come in and out.
Well, I thought maybe I caught you, like, on your way somewhere, and you're sitting out on the runway talking to us. That's totally beside the point, the total irrelevant tangent. 505-338-5790. If you have some questions or comment that you'd like to make as we talk about God's grace and the homosexual next door. You know, we've talked a lot about, you know, what the church isn't doing, how the church isn't effective in this area, especially when it comes to ministering to the homosexual communities. What are some ways that we can successfully minister to the people who we know are gay, that we would like to, you know, see them come to church, come to Christ? What are some effective ways that we as Christians can go into that, you know, untapped missions field, as it were?
Well, oftentimes I think we believe that there is a formula to reaching gay and lesbian people. And the truth is, there's not. The same way that you would reach out to someone who's gay or lesbian is the way that you might reach out to your neighbor who is living with his or his girlfriend, or just the couple next door who don't have a relationship with Christ. And, you know, oftentimes we believe that in order to reach out to homosexual people, we have to address the issue of homosexuality, when I think sometimes that can be a stumbling block. For those who don't know Jesus Christ, it's not the most important thing to address their sin. The most important thing is to make sure that they know that there's a Savior out there who created them, who loves them, who has a plan for their life. So we might just sidestep the issue of homosexuality altogether and just realize that God wants their heart more than he wants their homosexuality.
Yeah, that's a great point. And I loved how in your book, you know, you talked about thinking of the homosexual community as another missions field that the church is more or less ignoring, be it because they're uncomfortable with it, be it because they're ignorant of, you know, the needs or the issue or how to deal with it. And before I read your book, I never really thought of that. You know, we talk a lot about missions, not only overseas, but inner city missions, helping the homeless, helping, you know, the gangs, helping this, you know, all these sects of a society. And yet you don't hear a whole lot about churches that have ministries specifically focused on reaching out to the gay community.
It's right. You know, it's virtually an untapped group of people. And I think one of the reasons why that is in today's society is because we've gotten to the place where we don't know how to to reach out to them. We have become paralyzed with fear of what to say. I think in our society we have bought into the cultural lie that we're not allowed to address this. It's politically incorrect to say anything about homosexuality. And we as Christians, we are the people who have the answer that they need. And everyone is searching for an answer, and as Christians, we've got to reach out. And when we do, you know, we might find someone who reacts negatively, but that doesn't mean that we need to stop there. We need to keep trying, keep reaching out, because at some point, someone's going to be receptive, and it's going to make an eternal difference in their life.
Yeah, and that's the call for us as Christians, is to make an eternal difference in people's lives, no matter what their background is or where they're coming from. Amanda is on the line with us. Amanda, welcome to Raw Talk, and what do you have to say?
Hey, I just wanted to address the issue of tolerating the homosexual. I go to a school where I have to know a lot about homosexuality to be able to talk to the people around me, and it really just sounded like you were tolerating the sin. Do you know what I mean? Is that clear?
What is
explain it a little more.
So it just sounds like you said that through Christ, man is a new creation, and that is biblical. But it sounded like when you were talking about gay people coming into the church and struggling with it for years, that it really, like you were leaning towards tolerating their sin. And I think we really, in our church today, we really need to find the balance between making sure they know we love them, but also making sure that they know that their sin is wrong. Does that make
Absolutely.
Sense?
Absolutely, yeah, and that's very clear. I think that in our culture today, there are churches that are caving in left and right, and they're not offering a standard by which people live by, and I'm not saying that at all. You know, traditionally in church, though, we've erred on the side of truth, and we've beat people over the head with Scripture while tolerating other sin, while saying other sin is acceptable, or turning a blind eye or a shoulder to other types of sin. I think we need to address all sin. We need to call all sin. This is not what God intended for us. But at the same time, we need to welcome people into our congregations and into our churches so that they'll know what the truth is, but they'll also know, you know what? God loves me no matter what, and that's the answer for my life. And I think we just have to balance it. The issue of grace challenges me a lot as well, and the more I learn about it, the more challenging it is to me. I don't always have to address someone's sin. Sometimes just saying to them, you know what? God absolutely loves you. It can change people's lives. But then there are other times when God says, you know what, you need to address this one issue with them right this minute. And I think we just have to be really sensitive to the Holy Spirit in those cases.
Yeah, definitely. Well, I know the Baptist denomination was going through a really hard change. Pretty recently, some Baptist churches were breaking away because some people pretty high up were accepting homosexuals as leaders. And so do you think that, I know that you were talking to that woman asking a question about letting her friend and her gay partner in. Do you think that would kind of blur the lines for some members of the church between, oh, so are we letting that into the church now? Like, are we going to tolerate that sin? Do you think that would make the other people stumble?
Well, you know, let me jump in here real quick, Amanda, and say, you know, when it comes to this idea of tolerating sin, again, going back to the issue of, is homosexual sin any worse than other sin? I know some people in church who are covetous, you know, they covet things. All they want is to, you know, stay ahead of the Joneses. They want the next SUV. They want the big house. They want all that. And yet that's tolerated in the church. In fact, some people see it as a sign of God's blessing. Oh, you're so successful. Look how rich you are. Well, God must be blessing you. But the Bible says that we shouldn't be coveting any of those things. Or we have, you know, the issue of divorce in the church. The rate of divorce in the church is almost greater, in depending on which survey you look at, than divorce in the world. Because of adultery, because of sexual abuse, because of all these other things, and yet we still let divorcees come to church. In fact, we encourage them to come to church. You know, God can heal you. I know you've been through a hard time. Come on in. Or alcoholism. We're perfectly happy with going out and reaching out to people who are struggling with alcoholism, or even, you know, pornography. Well, we can, there's special groups at churches to help people with their, when they struggle with pornography, and we're willing to bring them into the church. So, you know, this issue of, oh, we're going to tolerate sin by letting them come to the church is there to help people deal with their sin. And if we're going to ask people to deal with their sin before they come to church, the church needs to be empty, because we all have sin that we need to deal with. That's, I'm sorry, I just wanted to jump in with that. Alan, did you have anything you wanted to add to her comment?
Yeah, you know, Amanda, I think you're asking really good questions, and it is hard. It's really challenging. You know, the issue of behavior, when the lady who called in before, I think it was Gail, who was talking about, you know, if I bring this lesbian coworker to church and there's physical affection, it's really challenging and it's hard, and I don't know what I would do in that situation. There's definitely a standard by which people should live by, but we're also living in a culture where these things are happening all over the place. And what if not tolerating their sin, but giving them some grace in that situation makes an eternal difference in their life? It's a really difficult issue. And I think it's something that we in the church have to talk about, and we've got to pray about, and our churches have to grapple with these very difficult issues. What's more important? Kind of holding onto the edge of our seat and letting some things in that might make an eternal difference in someone's life. We have to talk about these things. And I really am glad that you are asking these questions, because everybody in church should be asking them. We should be talking about these things more openly and honestly than we are.
And Amanda, let me also say, you know, what you bring up, Alan's absolutely right. It's a tough issue, but perhaps instead of caring so much about the issue, one of the things I've gotten from Alan's book is set aside the issue and look at it on a personal basis. Do you care enough about a person to be willing to bring them into church because it might make an eternal difference in their life? And then you're not so concerned about the issue per se. You're concerned with that person's salvation, their eternal security. And one of the things I've gotten most out of your book, Alan, is set aside the issue, homosexual, adultery, whatever the sin. Do you really care that that person is going to hell? Because that's what Jesus cared about. Yeah. And you know, we can, as a church, let's face it, sometimes we're known so much more for what we're against than what we're for. And I don't want to be that kind of Christian, personally. I want to be known as a Christian who cares about people. But you're asking great questions, Amanda, and I thank you so much for calling in and asking your questions and sharing your thoughts. We're going to have to move on. I got other callers. Is that all right?
All right. Thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Amanda. I appreciate
it. All right.
Bye-bye. All right. Moving on, we have Stephen on the line. Stephen, welcome to Raw Talk, and what do you have to say?
Yes, I had a comment. I was thinking when I was listening about... I think me and my family, we have a homosexual in our family, and we also are very kind of fundamental in reading the Bible and following it. And I was thinking about what Jesus said when the lady was caught in adultery, and he said, "Go and sin no more." Does that relate still today?
I think it absolutely relates today. And, you know, I think that there's two messages in there. Number one, you know, we saw Jesus. He didn't beat the woman over the head with the truth. He didn't yell at her or anything like that. He said, you know what? There's a better way for your life, and this is what you're involved in, and you should follow me. You should... go and sin no more. And I think that regardless of what someone's struggling with, that message is applicable today. And I think that there are so many people out there who are struggling that we have to have the truth, but we just have to do it in a way that they'll receive it, that they understand it. And what works for one doesn't always work for the other. And so that's where we have to really pray and ask the Lord, show us, in this specific situation with my family member, what is going to be best for him or her? How are he or she going to receive this the best? What can I do that will make the biggest impact on their life? And I think if you're praying about it and you're willing to walk the long road with them, that God will honor that.
Yeah, and now it's also, we always followed, all my life, even before this came up, we followed the epistles, and we're, you know, Paul, we use this in our church, and where someone's caught in a sin, you know, where he explains the process of go to them and talk to them, and then if they don't listen, go and take an elder, a pastor, and talk to them then, and then if they still don't listen, then have nothing to do with them. And I know that's kind of a little bit different from what y'all are talking about, but it gives me, I guess that gives me more hope, knowing that that's why we live the way we do. And it, I think it corresponds with, like you were saying about hoarding your money or stealing, you know, and these things are wrong. And I think we as a group, you know, also thinking about the other caller, and she was saying how I'm ashamed to bring my lesbian friend to church and all that. But when I'm at church, I'm kind of uplifted by the fact that we have a kind of a creed that we live by and we stick together, and that, you know, yes, grace is what we're all saved by all means, but the stories in the Bible, Sodom and Gomorrah and all the other stories of good versus evil, those things are very uplifting to me as well. And I think it's not putting them down, but it's kind of like our creed that we live by. And when a family is destroyed by, say, like adultery, homosexuality, child molestation, these things, I think we should bond together, and we should definitely have mercy on these people and love them, but at the same time, to let them in back into our family when they're still practicing these acts that are not godly whatsoever, and I would even go to say they're probably evil, I think that's pushing it. And especially in this day and time where the Episcopal Church and a lot of churches are embracing this thing, I think the, you know, the people who do believe in the Bible, we should come together more. And I have, besides my family member, we have also some friends at work, and I'm all for loving them, and I don't bring this up when I'm at work and because I'd get fired or something, you know, but as a whole, when we're with our family, we should stand and talk about what we believe in and hug and pray together and say, Lord, keep these things out of our family.
Alan, how would you respond to that?
Well, there's a lot there.
Yeah.
I mean, I think when you're talking about praying with your family and living by a standard and praying that this is not something that happens in your family, I think that those are great things. And I think you have to pray that across the board. It's not just homosexuality, but all sorts of sins. And when, you know, one of the things you mentioned was the issue of church discipline. You know, if we're going to use church discipline, and I've seen it work, and I've seen it done miserably, if we're going to bring up the issue of church discipline, then we have to bring it up across the board. If we're going to disfellowship someone for being involved in homosexuality, then we have to do it for those who are caught in adultery or those who are involved in heterosexual sin or pornography or those types of things. We can't just single it out to this one issue.
Well, Stephen, I hope that helps you out just a little bit, and we got some more callers on the line, so we're going to have to move on, and thanks so much for calling in, okay, Stephen?
Thank you.
All right, thanks a lot. And, you know, something that Stephen said brought to mind a passage that I think is very apropos to what we're talking about. In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, it says, To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance and he would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And as I was reading through your book, Alan, and just listening to some of these callers, again, the thing that has come to mind is just I'm as much of a sinner as anyone else. And I'm so grateful that God showed me grace and mercy, that I want to share that exact same grace and mercy to anyone who's caught in sin, be it homosexuality, be it adultery, be it pornography, be it lying, be it stealing, be it any of those things. I don't want to be a person who's like that Pharisee, thank you, God, that I'm not like all these other people. I want to be more like, the tax collector. Have mercy on me, a sinner, or in my case, in your case, and anyone who has become a Christian, a former sinner, and who's now righteous in the sight of God.
That's exactly right, and I think we have to understand that the church is full of a bunch of formers, and we're never going to get to the place where we don't struggle with something. What has been common to us in our life will probably be the thing that we are tempted by periodically. And thank God we have the ability to grow and to mature and to find freedom. But we're going to all be human for the rest of our lives. And if we think that we're going to ever be better than someone else, then we're seriously mistaken.
Yes, absolutely. We have Caitlin on the line. Caitlin, welcome to Raw Talk. And what do you have to say?
I was just going to make a comment,
okay,
saying that for me, homosexuality is a sin, and I agree that it's a sin just the same as telling a white lie or murder, anything like that, and God views it all the same in His eyes, and yet in our society we rate it differently, saying murder is a huge no-no. And now in our society, homosexuality is becoming that, unspoken thing about where, don't talk to them because, they swing the other way. And so, but my question is that I am a firm believer that you should, tell them and let them know that, Jesus loves you and I love you because Jesus loves you. The only confusing part is that, for me, When I go to church, I do, I'm like, I don't want to be a sinner. I don't want to sin. I want to live for you. And for me, church is a place where I can just go to and ask for forgiveness and try to stop the sin that I'm in, try to just stop what I'm doing and ask for strength in that area. But as a homosexual going in the church, most homosexuals believe that that's how they're made, and that they're permanently that way, where they love their partner and they love that situation that they're in. But yet we have to encourage them to go towards Christ and believe in Him and believe that they are forgiven. Yet it's kind of a gray area that I'm confused about.
Well, I think it comes to the issue of patience. For those who are seeking the Lord, whether they are aware of their sin or not, I've known a lot of people who came into a relationship with Christ or didn't have a relationship with Christ, and yet they were seeking, and they weren't. They didn't know that what they were involved in was sin, or they weren't yet convinced that what they were involved in was sin. And I think that's where we have to follow Christ's lead. Does He want them to come into a relationship with Him? Absolutely. Does He want them to find freedom from what they're struggling with? Absolutely. But He knows that it takes time for us, and we need to have the same patience with them that God does. And for those of us who haven't, it doesn't apply to me, but for those who haven't struggled with homosexuality and their sin struggles are internal, well, they have the luxury of not having to have the same pressure put on them as those whose struggles are outward do. And so when we're looking at people who struggle with the issue of homosexuality, we can see it, we know that's what their issue is, and we have to be gracious, and we have to be patient, and we have to follow Christ's lead on that and give them the same grace and the same patience that He's given us in our life. Does that make sense? And it's not sidestepping the truth, and it's not holding your tongue when God says share the truth with them, but it's being patient and allowing the Lord to do a work in their life that's specific to them.
Does that help you out, Caitlin?
Yeah, a lot.
Hey, Caitlin, we're going to have to move on, but you know what? I do have a copy of Alan's book that we'd like to give to you, so I'm going to put you back on hold, and my producer, Steve Madrid, he's going to get your info so you can read through Alan's book, and I think it might be helpful for you. Would that be all right?
Yes, that'd be great.
Okay, hold on. All right, thanks, Caitlin, for calling in. Alan, we're running out of time, so there's a couple more things that I want to cover real quick. I'm surprised no one actually put it in these terms, but I think the heart of this issue has come up several times tonight, the whole concept of loving the sinner but hating the sin, and it's something that's addressed in your book. Talk a little bit about why that isn't necessarily something that's going to, you know, make a homosexual feel better when a Christian approaches them and say, hey, you know, I love you as a sinner, but I hate your sin.
The statement is absolutely true. God hates our sin, but he loves us. But so often when we use that phrase, it's said so condescendingly, like we haven't struggled with sin ourselves, and we, as these high and mighty Christians, these holy people, are offering our love to these people who are stuck in the sin of homosexuality. When, you know what? We all struggle with sin. We all have something in our lives that's ugly and detestable to God, and only by his grace and only through his truth can we find freedom from that and walk out our lives and walk out our salvation. So when we're talking about hate the sin, love the sinner, you might want to lose that phrase, because it just sounds so condescending. And oftentimes as Christians, we have the hate down really well,
yes. But
we don't have the love part down. And I think we would do very well to love people as Christ has loved us and give them the same grace that we expect for us.
Well, you'll get a big amen out of me for that, brother, especially after, you know, reading through your book. Again, the thing that I kept coming back to is I really should be caring as a Christian when it comes to this issue. Now, in the book, there's a story of a person who was watching, I believe it was like the 700 Club or something, and the person on TV, you know, felt led to discuss the issue of homosexuality and then talked about, you know, Christ can help you with this. Christ can set you free. You know, pray with me right now to accept Christ. And then if you did that, go to a local church and get plugged in. And they got a letter from a person who did just that, except when they went to a local church and told the pastor what had happened in their life, the pastor said something really not nice and basically sent them away. And then this guy wrote in this letter and said, you know, thank you so much for wanting helping me accept Christ, but I don't think the church is the place for me. And I tell you, I was ready to cry after I read that story while I was reading your book. I was like, really? This happened? Man, that's a terrible thing. And yet it's not as uncommon as we would like it to be, is it?
It's not. You know, it's heartbreaking that Christians have sent people bloodied and bruised from the church. And, you know, not just Christians, but pastors sometimes have so beaten people with the truth or ridiculed them or told jokes that were just not funny, that people have run from our churches into the arms of the gay community. That was my story. I grew up in church, and I heard one too many gay jokes, and I heard one too many sermons that preached all condemnation without any offer of help or support for people who were struggling like me. And when I was 18 years old, I decided, you know what? This church doesn't have an answer for me, and I'm going to check out and see what the other side has to offer.
Mm-hmm.
And what I found in homosexuality and in the gay community was it was the very best counterfeit community I've ever experienced. And by counterfeit, I mean, you know, the church is the real thing. God's kingdom, that's the real thing. But so often, the real thing doesn't measure up to the counterfeits that are out there, and that's why people get stuck in the gay community. That's why they get stuck in other types of communities that offer them support, that offer them help, that offer them what they're looking for. And until the real thing is better than the counterfeit, people are going to continue to choose the wrong thing.
Well, like you said in the book, you know, if you had a choice of either going to the place that's condemning you or running to the arms of people who are going to love and accept you, where would you go? We have Charlotte on the line. Charlotte, welcome to Raw Talk. What do you have to say?
I first just wanted to thank you so much for writing that book. I'm one of the Christians that want to reach out to that gay community. My sister is struggling with that, and I have a couple friends that are homosexuals, and I'm one of those Christians that are thinking, well, how do I approach this? I don't want to be like I'm higher than thou, and, you know, I just really in a loving way. And I also wanted to ask you, though, what is the name of that book, and can I buy it online? At that website you mentioned?
Well, I'll tell you what, Charlotte, we'll give you, we have one more copy of the book, so I'll give you a copy of the book. But Alan, why don't you tell her the name of the book and where people can pick it up?
God's Grace and the Homosexual Next Door. And if anybody who's listening, they can go to exodusbooks.org, E-X-O-D-U-S, exodusbooks.org.
All right, does that help you out, Charlotte?
Yes, that does.
All right, hold on, and Madrid's going to get your info, and we'll get you a copy of the book, okay?
Thank you.
All right, hold on. Well, Alan, the time has just flown by. I could do a whole nother hour talking with you because I had a whole list of questions that I wanted to get to, but I figured I should let the callers ask a few questions as well and not be so selfish this time, since I was super selfish last week when we had our guests on. So before we go, why don't you tell people, like, if they're in a church that is looking for a way, they want to know how they can start a ministry and be a ministry to reach out to the homosexual community, tell them a little bit about how Exodus International could help with that and where they should go if they want help with that.
We have a great network called the Exodus Church Network, and my goal is to have 10,000 churches a part of that network by 2010.
Wow.
And for anybody, any church out there, any person out there who's interested in either getting their church involved or starting a ministry, that's what we do every day. We have an entire department that is dedicated just to helping people become a part of the Exodus Network. And so they could contact us online, exodus.to, or call our office, and we'd be happy to help them.
You know, one of the things that I really loved, again, in your book, there's a lot of things I loved about the book, but one of the other things that I loved about the book is how it kept coming back to the point that if you're in a church that doesn't have this kind of outreach, that doesn't have this kind of care, that doesn't have this kind of ministry, that perhaps you should be the one to start it. And, you know, so often people think, you know, if my church isn't doing something, I'll just leave that church and go to another church. But I like the fact that you guys encouraged people to be, you know, perhaps the start of a ministry that reaches out to the homosexual community in their church instead of just, well, I'm not going to be part of this church anymore, I'll go to another one. And I thought that was really cool that, you know, you weren't telling people to leave their church just because their church doesn't reach out to homosexuals. Perhaps they should start that at their church and help educate the church as to why it's so important.
We hear story after story after story of people who have stayed in their churches and helped to transform those churches. And some of them have become the most amazing places of redemption, places where we send people every day for help. And so I really do encourage people who are involved in a church that doesn't have an outreach, maybe even a church that wouldn't ever want an outreach, to stay right there and help transform that church into a place that people can go for help.
And I think that is so cool that you guys have that kind of heart. And I hope people who have been listening tonight are encouraged that if they're in a church where this is a no-no topic, that they might be a genesis for change in that church and say, hey, these are people who God loves, and we need to reach out to them, because if we don't, they're going to share the same fate as anyone else who's in sin. They're all going to share that eternal suffering. That who would want anyone to go there? You know, if you have a beating heart, I'm hoping that you wouldn't want anyone to suffer for all eternity. Alan, thank you so much for joining us tonight. Like I said, I could do a whole other hour on this topic, but I know you got to run. Hang on, I'll say goodbye to you here just a minute after I wrap up the show. But thank you so much for joining us tonight.
Thanks, Joe.
All right. Alan Chambers, he's a president of Exodus International, a speaker, author, husband, father, and all-around cool guy. And I'm so grateful that he could join us on tonight's show. As I've said several times tonight, the number one thing that I've received as I've studied for this topic, as I've read Alan's book, as I've looked through the Bible and thought about this topic, is the number one thing I want to be as a Christian is someone who cares about people, who sees their need for Jesus Christ and is someone who's going to reach out to them with that. If you're someone who is struggling with a sin, be it homosexuality, be it addiction to pornography, be it kleptomaniac, can't stop stealing, you know, whatever the sin is that you're struggling with, there is a God who loves you so much, who sent his son to die on the cross to pay the price for your sin so you can have a relationship with him and, better yet, be free of that sin forever. All you got to do first is come to him, not stop sinning first, because that's impossible apart from Christ. You come to God first and he'll make the change happen, maybe quickly, maybe over a long time. But the point is, you can be free. And I hope the number one thing that you've gotten out of tonight's show is the fact there's a God who loves you, who paid the price for your sin, and you don't have to be a slave to any sin any longer. And if you want to know more about how you can have that freedom from sin through Jesus Christ, please feel free to contact us at M88. Our email is studio@m88.org. You don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. God loves you just the way you are. Better yet, he wants to make you even better. Well, that's going to wrap things up for Raw Talk tonight. Thank you so much, everyone who called in. Appreciate you joining us here on the show, and I hope you have a shway evening in the Lord.